Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We look at three verses. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And the church is going through struggles, and they actually have a member of the church. We don't know anything more about the man, but we just know that some things have not gone right. And leading up to verse 14, Paul talks about forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness within the church. And it's interesting because let me just show you verse 11. Verse 11 says that Paul is urging the church to forgive this man, forgiving one another. He says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And so what we see is the power of darkness. And what happens to us in our lives, and when it comes to sin, even though my sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ through my faith, through grace, even though my sins are forgiven, what happens is when you and I stumble and fall, when we stumble and fall, what that happens is sin becomes a doorway for Satan to take advantage of, for him to take advantage and sort of gain ground. You know, if you can almost think of your life, once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's like our lives become his possession. And it's like think of a home. It's almost like what it is, our life becomes, we give God a title deed to our lives. And he owns us in the sense, in a good way. And he cares for us and he takes care of us and he lifts us up. And then what happens though is when sin occurs, it's almost like what happens is we give Satan permission to go trespassing. We give Satan permission to go trespassing. And so, and that's what he's talking about to this church is they're having trouble with forgiveness, and so in the process, they've given Satan an advantage. It's like they've given him a foothold, and we're going to talk more about that next week, because we're going to start talking about spiritual warfare. But it's a good intro to our roles in the body of Christ. And the title of this morning's sermon is the Aroma Effect. And so look with me in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to that church, and he's writing to us because we are the church. It says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Well, let me ask you a question. Are you in the victory celebration? See, look at verse 14. 14 says, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Okay, here's the first thing that we need to see. What the Apostle Paul has just said is that what he has just said is that Jesus Christ is out front in like a victory processional. Okay, you remember last year when the Baltimore Ravens won the Super Bowl? Remember that? Didn't we have like a big parade and celebration in downtown Baltimore? Anybody go to that parade? Wow, I didn't have anybody in the 9 o'clock service. Do that again. I could get you guys to describe what that parade was like. But, you know, it was a victory parade. It was a celebration parade. And the parade was because the Ravens had won the game. And so, you know, you got crowds on the side. You got crowds on both sides of the street. And I'm just saying what I remember on television. You know, you got crowds on both sides of the street. Then you got the Ravens. And, you know, I'm sure you had bands in the parade. But it's this big parade. And, you know, everybody's screaming and hollering and saying, yay, way to go, Flacco. You've taken all of our money now. So what do we do? But anyway, you know. So, yay, Ravens. Way to go, way to go, way to go. Well, actually, That's really not far from what the people are thinking of in this passage. Because what the text is saying, it says that we are always led in a triumphal procession by Christ. That's what he's talking about. The word in the Greek, actually what they would have been talking about, what they'd have been thinking about rather, was in that particular day and time, the Romans, who were in charge of everybody. Everybody was under the control and dominion of the Romans, including Corinth. And so what would happen is when a Roman general, when he had his great victory, what would happen is that the Senate would give him a special triumph, a special place in Roman society, and it would, you know, it's like after the Super Bowl, everybody's got a ring. You know, the members of the winning team, they all have these Super Bowl rings, and those Super Bowl rings, they say, okay, I won the game. You know, I made it. I arrived. Well, the Roman generals received regalia so that they designated that Roman general as having achieved a mighty victory, not just one victory. It literally had to have over 5,000 people killed in the victory. And what happened is that the Roman general, what they did is they would have this Roman triumphal procession into Rome. And the way the parade would work would be this. The people who had been killed, or rather the nation that had been destroyed, nation or nations that had been destroyed by the Roman general, their leaders were in front of the parade. The captives were in the front of the parade. And they would be chained. And oftentimes what would happen is that they would humiliate the king of the defeated army, the king or his princes or his lead generals. They would humiliate them in some way, either by, you know, just mutilation in some way, or just they just humiliate them with chains, and they would be the beginning of the processional. And the purpose was to shame the people, to humiliate the people, to show that they were defeated. The captives were first, then following the captives were the spoils of war. Whatever that particular people group saw as the most of value and worth to them, that was a part of the processional. In fact, in AD 70, when the Jews were defeated by the Romans, by Titus, the Roman general, what happened was that they took articles out of the temple, the Jewish temple, and those became the spoils of war. And what they followed the captives, the Jewish captives. You realize that over 1 million Jews lost their lives in the first Jewish-Roman war? And so they're literally, as they go into Jerusalem that day, there would have been thousands of Jews and leading the way. The captives would have been first. The spoils would have been next. Then came the Roman Senate. And it was like a stamp of authority the Roman Senate was placing by being in the parade. And these senators would walk behind the captives. It's as if they were their booty, in fact. And then after the Roman Senate came the army itself. The general's army would follow the Senate. And so you'd have this huge processional. And it was a victory celebration. And all the Romans on either side and, you know, everybody's praising and happy, you know, and whatever else they did. And then in the very last of the parade, the very back of the parade, was the general. He was the last man. You think, well, why was he last? Because you see, everything about the parade was to make him look important. So it was as if everything and everybody in front of him was paying homage to him. He was in a chariot always led by four horses, by someone directing and leading the chariot. He's standing right beside him. And they go to the center of Rome where the general receives his honor and literally is proclaimed deity. When Titus got to the center of town, he refused to be declared a deity, a god, divine. Because he said that God himself, the God of the Jews, had chosen to demonstrate his wrath against the Jewish people. And all he was a general who God was using to judge the Jewish people. So he would not accept divinity. Titus would not. That's what's in the minds of the people in Corinth when it says, and Christ is leading us in triumph. But notice the difference. Notice the difference, because verse 14 says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Christ leads. He's not in the very rear, because Christ is leading, and the purpose of Christ leading is so that Christ will be our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and what everybody's doing behind him is we're following him, because if we're not following Christ, you know what happens? We get lost. We sort of get lost in the parade, and I don't know about you, but for me, what tends to happen to me in life is stresses in life tend to get me distracted. Stresses in life tend to get me distracted. I get my mind over here, get my mind over there, and in the process of getting my mind in the wrong place, it's like, you know, I can't follow Jesus anymore. Jesus is in the front of this triumphant procession, because that's where he leads. He leads where I can follow. And then the stresses of life come along, and the circumstances of life come along, and the stumblings and the failures of life come along, and I just sort of get lost. I can't find my way. And so the first question I have for us this morning is, are you in the celebration? Are you in the victory parade? You know, are you sort of lost? You know, maybe you're sort of on the sidelines. Maybe the stresses of life have put you on the sidelines, and you're so stressed out these days, you can't even find Jesus. Because, you know, that's what stress does to us. This past Thursday, I told you I had a funeral in Connecticut. And what happened was I drove up to Connecticut on, of course, 95, from Baltimore to Fairfield, Connecticut. Georgia Turnpike and all the way up was, you know, fair, and I made it in time and so forth. And then on Friday coming back, here's what happens. I decide to get up really early Friday morning to miss the traffic. And I leave Connecticut before the rush hour, and looks like, you know, there are not that many cars on the highway at that time. And you know, I'm just moving right along, making good traffic. Then as the closer I get to New York, I notice, you know, here's what happens. Before the traffic gets there, everybody's sort of being nice. In other words, you know, you're driving down the highway and you know, one person lets another one in, you know, you know, it's no pushing and shoving, you know, it's like, I think, wow, this doesn't happen in Baltimore. What is going on? I can't even believe how kind people are in Connecticut on the roads. And so anyway, I'm sort of getting into New York and more traffic. And next thing I know, it's like bumper to bumper traffic. Okay, you know, people aren't quite as kind as they were before. You know, it says bumper to bumper traffic, and then what happens is I see this sign over the top of the highway, and it says merge. It says merging to two lanes, and we're on four lanes, and it's bumper to bumper traffic. And so, you know, where before, you know, you could like, it's like if I needed to transfer over to another lane, you know, somebody would let me go. But now we're merging down to two. We're going from four lanes to two. We're bumper to bumper. You think somebody was going to let me in? It's like we were fighting. It's like, it's almost like, you know, you and your automobiles, and you know, so funny in the automobile, because, you know, people that you if you try to get their attention, they're not going to look at you. You know, it's like hey, you know. It's sort of like being on an elevator, you know. You know, so you know how people on the elevator, they don't notice anybody around me, just, you know, like this. It's like, that's how it was going to Connecticut, going from getting into New York City. It's like, you know, nobody wants to let me in because, see, the lanes, there's not as many lanes. It's stressing. The road's getting ready to stress. And then, you know, the next thing that happens, I'm having a hard time getting from four lanes to two, particularly when I don't know where I'm going. And, you know, I'm trying to get from four lanes to two, and the next thing that happens, here's what the banner says. It says it goes from two lanes to one. How are you going to stack four lanes, bumper to bumper traffic, into one lane without there being an absolute chaos? I mean, you talk about, I mean, there's horns are honking, you know, and it's like. It's bad. And these are the same people that were kind to me back in Connecticut. What happened when we crossed the line? You know, something what happens in stress. Life moves us from four lanes down to one. And you know what? We just sort of start fighting one another. You know, that passage in Matthew 24, it says, In the last days, lawlessness shall increase and people's love will grow cold. You know what it felt like? There was not a lot of love going wrong on Route 95 with one lane. Stress does that. And then what happens is, you know, we're just inching along. And then finally, the road opens up. And they've been doing road work. And the road is open. Now we got four lanes in front of me, and they have no lines. And the pavement has somehow gotten funneled. It's like furrowed, because what they're doing is they're apparently getting ready to lay a whole new pavement. And so there's like furrow, it's like, and this, you see, I mean, people, I mean, they are flying. They're tired of being squished into one lane. And now it's like a desert. I mean, there's dust everywhere. There's cars going darting left, darting right. And I'm just trying to survive. Which line are you in today? Is Christ in the front? Are you in the parade? Have the stresses of life caused you to lose your focus on where He is? The scripture says He is the head of the church. He's a firstborn from the dead. That means if I have placed my faith in Him, that means that when I die, I'm going to be with Him, because He's the firstborn of many brethren. I'm one of His brethren. But you know what can happen in life is you can get all stressed out. You can get all stressed out, and it's almost like you are living in a war. And in fact, if you think about it, in order for there to be a victory celebration in this passage, there is a war going on. You know, I can't imagine the Ravens celebrating last year's winning of the Super Bowl if they were the only team that showed up. No, there's a war going on. The scriptures talk about that war. Well, who is the war with? The war is between God Almighty and Satan. Yes, the scriptures are filled with references to that. I just read that in the 11th verse. The war is a war of spiritual powers. And the scripture says that God has won that war. Well, what is that war and what does that mean? Let me listen to Colossians 2 as I describe the war that's been won. Verse 13, he says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, when you were separated from God, we are born separated from God. We are born in our sins, and every single one of us sins. The scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If I have fallen short of the glory of God, that means that I have not made it to the finish line. That means that I'm short somehow. I don't have enough to get there. That's the way it is for all of us. There's no one that's accepted from that. It says, when you were born in your sin, He, that would be Christ, made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You know what that means? That means that God in heaven has a list. God in heaven has a list. And on that list, it has every single sin that I have ever committed. Every single sin that you've ever committed. Are you with me here? Now, you know what? If your neighbor's struggling just a little bit because they stayed up a little bit late last night, just give them a little nudge, because they need to hear this. We all need to hear this. My goodness. You know what? Every single one of us got a list. I got a list. You got a list. We got a list. That means God knows every sin you've committed. He knows every sin you're going to commit. He knows when you lust. He knows when you steal. He knows when you lie. And it's written down. It's written down. I don't know about you. That's sort of scary. No wonder I can't measure up, because God's got a list. Well, the scripture just said, you know what He did with your list? Let me see if I can. says he nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. Huh. I don't know about you, but I can't see anything. I can't see anything on that list. I'm so far away, I can't see any of that. You know, what does it mean to nail it to the cross? Well, who died on the cross? Jesus died on the cross. He died where the list is. Because God's plan is that he is going to consider Christ as committing my sins. That's what that means. God considers Christ to have committed my sins. And so he dies in my place. So you know what? Why is there a victory? Because Christ has defeated sin and death. You see, because the scripture says that Satan has the power of death. Why does Satan have the power of death? You know what Satan's role is? Is to make sure that God doesn't lose your list. Because he's going to hold it up to God. That's what Satan's going to do. But hallelujah, praise the Lord, because my list has been nailed to the cross. Satan can't find it. Satan has been defeated by Jesus Christ and his death on a cross. Been defeated. And that's why there's a victory celebration here. Because Satan has been defeated, because death has been defeated, because the wages of sin is death. Christ took my place. So I'm not going to die. When I die, when I breathe my last breath, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to have eternal life with God in heaven. Because Christ has conquered Satan, he's conquered sin, and he's conquered death. He's nailed it to the cross. Then the last verse of Colossians 2, verse chapter 2 says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The cross is a public display of Satan, because Jesus Christ killed Satan when he was on the cross, in the sense that he died for our sins, and that is the power that Satan have. So do you know why you're in the celebration? If there is a victory celebration, do you know why you're in it? It is by our faith in Jesus Christ that we are in the celebration. We are in the celebration because you and I matter to God. In order for God to have a relationship with you and have a relationship to me, he had to do something about sin. He had to do something about death. He had to do something about Satan. And you matter to God, and I matter to God. And that is why we're in this celebration. Christ is in the front. And we are following him. But notice what it says next. Verse 14 says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma from the knowledge of him in every place. Okay? The knowledge, we are the sweet aroma of Christ in every place. That means that God's plan is having nailed my sins to the cross. What happens is he expects you and I to be the sweet aroma of Christ in every place. Okay, let me ask you a question. Okay, Judy, will you please close your eyes? You got them tight. Keep them closed. Now, Judy, you can't see what I have in my hand. You sure?
I'm sure.
You sure you can't see it?
I can't see it, but I can smell it.
Well, what is it? It's in my hand, if you can smell it.
It smells like cheese of some kind.
Ah! Judy, I can't believe you said... You know what? Hold on a minute. Let's try this again. You smell it now?
It smells better, whatever it is.
This is not working out the way I planned. Judy, smell it really deep.
Can't smell it.
Judy, this is chocolate kisses. You put them in this bag. You can open your.
Oh, my goodness.
Okay, the experiment was that she's supposed to know this is chocolate. Not because she saw it, but because she smelled it. Okay? Now, when he says, I know, I'm going to have to get with you about that later. When he says, you are to be the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ, that means that where you go, there is to be the sweet aroma of Christ, of God, wherever you go. Notice what it says. It says, he manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in where? Where? What does it say? Say that louder. I didn't hear you. I want to hear it louder. Every place. So every place. He wants you to be the sweet aroma of him in every place. Now give me some every places. Church. Oh, okay. That's a good one. Work. Oh, you mean he wants you to be the sweet aroma of Christ at work? I thought that might get you in trouble working for the government.
It does.
It does? But he still says he wants you to be the sweet aroma. Working for the government and going to be the sweet aroma? Where's another every place? Who said that? Home. You mean that when I go home today, I'm supposed to be the sweet aroma of Jesus at home? Ooh. Now, don't tell my wife that. We're supposed to be the sweet aroma of Jesus in every place. You mean to tell me that if I'm dating a young lady, I'm supposed to be the sweet aroma of Jesus? Well, I know I'm supposed to wear this aftershave, but you know, sweet aroma of Jesus, that's what you want. I want you to get this. Because he says if you have placed your faith in Christ, you and I are to be the sweet aroma of Jesus. And you know the thing about smell? Smell is the one sense that affects my emotions and my memory. You know, you can smell odors and immediately comes memory, things that have meaning to you. Take this bag right here. You know what? If Judy had placed this bag in front of my nose, you know what I'd have probably done? I'd have said, Judy, I don't like that smell. I'm not a chocoholic. But now, Judy, if you put popcorn in this bag, that's a totally different story. See, because I like the aroma of popcorn. I like that. You know, there's certain things in my life that the aroma has meaning. It's like I smell something. I smell something and a thought comes to my head. I remember this or I remember that. It's like his football. See, yeah, to me, see, football, to me, it has a distinct odor. I mean, I have smelled footballs for most of my life. I've gotten tackled over and over and over again trying to protect this football. I've thrown interception after interception. And I've gone on the bench and I've thought to myself, why did you do that? And then I've thrown a touchdown and I felt the glory of throwing a touchdown. And so, you know, I can let you smell this football and you wouldn't get it because it doesn't have the same meaning to you. I smell it. I love that smell. You to be the sweet aroma of Christ to the world. That means that where you go, people will know. They want to know who Jesus is. It's not about you. It's about people knowing the Lord who leads us in a procession. That's how you, the words that you use, that's the way you live your life. If you think being the sweet aroma of Christ means that you are in Christ here, but then tomorrow you go to work and you bless out your fellow worker, or you spew your anger over a client, or that's not the sweet aroma of Jesus. The sweet aroma of Jesus is who God is, what he did for us, and how he has changed my life so that my life is the light to the world. Does the world know those in the church in a way that brings the world to the church? Or has the world lost sight of the connection with what we believe and who we know and what we do? You see, we are the sweet aroma of Jesus. We are to identify with Christ. Does he not even say that the Gentiles of the world lord it over them, but it is not to be that way with you? That means even in the way that we have authority, that God has given us, even in the way that we supervise, that we lead, that we direct people, we're not to do it the way the world does it. Because we're the sweet aroma of Jesus. You see, we live in a time. Oh, I got another aroma here too. I don't have time to talk about it, but I love the smell of this. I love the smell of the pages of my Bible. It's got a distinct odor. So many mornings. It's the only thing I don't like about these iPads. You can't smell them. I can smell my Bible. I smell this paper. I got words all over the pages. It's got a memory to me. It's a word of God. It's precious to me. Sweet aroma. Let me just fall in this. Let me live here. Because you see, you can't make yourself holy. You can only know the one who is holy. And he transforms you. We live in a time where the world needs to know God. They need to know God. At this funeral that I officiated on Thursday, I finished the funeral at 6 o'clock. We got to the family's house for reception at about 6:45. And I'm telling you, from 6:45 to 9:30, I didn't stop talking about Jesus with people. It's the most incredible thing I've ever experienced in my life. I'm standing at the table trying to eat my food. I've got people coming up and interrupting me. I never ate a bite. People coming up to talk to me about God. Wanting to know what I was talking about. Wanting to know about it. And this couple, as I finished, and this young woman, oh, it just broke my heart. She comes up to me and she's the first thing she says, I'm a spiritual person. And everybody tells me they're a spiritual person. Ain't no telling what's coming out of their mouth next. And she says, what am I supposed to do? I've got a 5-year-old daughter and me and my husband are getting a divorce. Says, I got a 5-year-old daughter, and she came up to me and wanted to know what it meant because her uncle was dead. What am I supposed to tell her? And then she says, well, I grew up in the church, but I stopped going to church a long, long time ago.
And she said, I feel lost. She said, I'm lost. About this time now, she's weeping. She's weeping. All these people around me. It's so funny. You know how it works? We're sitting at a table. There's another group of three men on the other side, opposite us. You know what I notice? We're sitting here. We're like, I'm right here on this corner, and we're just, you know, like this. These three guys, they stop talking. They're listening to what we're saying. They want to hear what's going on. So when she says, I'm lost. She said, I had to stop going to church. I used to go to church. I'm not going anymore. What am I supposed to do? I said, you know what you got to do? I said, you got to get into a Bible preaching church. You got to get into a Bible teaching church. I said, don't ask whether they're Baptist. Don't ask whether they're Methodist. Don't ask whether they're non-denominational. I said, when you go to that church service, I said, you watch that preacher. I said, when he gets up to start talking about life, what does he do? So does he open his Bible and tell you point by point by point and then give you the scripture to back it up? I said, because unless he's preaching out of God's word, you're hearing the words of man, and that will get you nowhere. Amen. Go into a church that's got a preacher that's preaching the word of God. Then her ex comes. I say, hey, you want to join us? Pulls up a chair. She says, you know, he's telling me we need to take the little girl. We need to take her to church. She says, will you take her to church? Will you take her to church when she's with you? He says, well, you know, I guess I could drop her off. What do you think the light says in that situation? What's the light say? Oh, yeah, that'd be really good if you do that. Yeah, Corey, oh, gosh, we'd be so appreciative if you did that. Just drop her off. You know, you can come by. You could go and wash clothes, or you could go to the movies, or you can do anything. You know. Is that what the light says? I said, you know, if you're going to drop her off, it's probably better that you not do it. I said, because, you see, when you drop her off and you go somewhere else, you're pretty much telling her that what she's learning, you don't see a value. I said, I think you'd be doing your daughter more harm than doing her good. And the wife looks at him and says, hey, would you go? You know, you can just see this guy. He's like, you know, got a few little different smells on his breath, you know, and he just, I'll think about it. Sweet aroma of Christ. Why do you need to be the sweet aroma of Christ? Because you know what? The world's dying. The world is dying. People are lost. They don't know truth from falsehood. They don't know what the Word of God says. In fact, they don't even know what that... They think this is just a book of old stories. They don't understand that this is the bread of life. This is living water. And you are the mean... You're the delivery system. You're UPS. You're Federal Express. What are you going to do if UPS doesn't show up? They got your package. No, you're the sweet aroma. I'm the fragrance. Let's pray. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. You know, what the scripture says about itself
is that we will either be drawn to the scripture because we see it as truth, or we will be repelled because we'll see it as foolishness. You know, that's the thing about truth. Truth actually divides. Not because truth wants to divide, but because there is a right. Light pushes darkness aside. And what God calls us to do is respond to the light and then be the light, to walk in the processional and to tell others about the one who leads the processional, because he's life. Today, if you want life, you're at the right place. If you want to be light, you're at the right place. But if you don't, then the truth of the light is authenticated by even your not receiving it, because wisdom is vindicated by her children. So here today, we are the light. If God has spoken to your heart today in some way, maybe it's that part about being the sweet aroma of Christ in your home. And you know that before you and your wife left today, you had this big argument. What do you do with that? You know, the way I have found we receive freedom is in confession of sin and admitting where we're wrong, and then choosing to go the way of God. Maybe that's where God's leading you today. Maybe God's leading you to be more the light at work. What do you do with that? Just acknowledge to God that you hadn't turned the light on yet. Say, hey, God, I'm going to do that tomorrow. Let God be God and you be his follower. You be his light, the sweet aroma of God. The way you can do that is simply by sharing the truth with yourself and with those God brings across your pathway. Father, we give you your reign in our lives today. May your spirit fall fresh on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.